Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Sean.
You know, that song, Oceans, is it's a declaration song. And what I mean by that is when you surrender to the Father and you sing that I want to step out. I want to step out into that ocean. And my trust is in you. You know, that song has helped transform my life. And songs like that also, the presence of the Lord means that, you know, healing is just there. When you're singing those sort of songs, when you're glorifying the Father, that's His heart's desire. That's how much He loves us. He doesn't bother to wait for us to come and ask physically, maybe, because we're surrendering in the song. When you're surrendering in worship, you're just giving everything to the Lord, and His heart's desire is to bless you back. He wants to honor us. He wants to raise us up. Hallelujah. And today's talk is actually worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's in John chapter 4, verses 1. You know, I was encouraged by what Gary brought last Sunday. And he said, you know, God is seeking worshippers in spirit and in truth. And then I was in the prayer meeting this morning. And it's just, you know, I'm honored that I'm allowed to present God's word. But God knows my heart. And I need to be encouraged. And so all these things, they sort of fall into place. God says, here, you know, someone says this prayer, someone says that prayer. If you want to be encouraged, go to a prayer meeting. Seriously, it's a wonderful place to be. So Jesus tells us that true worship is the worship that God desires, and those who worship Him. In this way, He calls true worshippers through our attitudes, our aspirations, our actions, based on the truth of God as He has revealed Himself, and it leads us into loving God in all that we do and in all that we are. The Pharisees, in chapter 4, verse 1, the Pharisees heard that Jesus were gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was Jesus who baptized. But his disciples, The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, He had to go through Samaria, so He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as He was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." But Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you the living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" So Jesus answered again, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So the woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty. You have to keep coming here to draw water." And He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." I have no husband, she replied. So Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. So let's start with our attitudes. So a true worshipper worships with the right attitude. Do you know there are three musts in the book of John? You must be born again. It's in chapter 3 and verse 7. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Chapter 3, verse 14. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And we just read in 4:24. The first concerns the Holy Spirit who imparts the new birth. The second concerns the Son who was lifted up on the cross as the atonement for our sins. And the third concerns the Father, the object of our worship. I don't know, sometimes we get familiar with where we're at, especially with buildings. I know I can be driving along actually, and I'm coming to the traffic lights. Now I know they're green, so I just carry on, but for some reason, sometimes I've crossed that junction, I'm thinking, that was a green light, wasn't it? Because I haven't given it my full attention. You hear what I'm saying? It's not good when you don't give things your full attention. The reason why I say that is, as we come through the doors at the end there, there's actually John 4 and 24. We must worship in spirit and in truth. It's got the word must up above it. A true worshipper worships in the right attitude. So why do we meet in this building? What is our focus on? Our attitude on a Sunday morning should be, there is an audience of one, and that's God the Father. God the Father through the Holy Spirit within us. He is the only audience in here. Everybody else, we're here because we have a passion, because we have a desire to serve him. We've spent, as Tracy said, you know, we have so much given to us here in this place, and yet those in other countries have so little. And from Monday to Saturday, we are truly blessed in all that we do. That doesn't mean to say that our lives are necessarily free of struggles, free of maybe persecution, if you know, you're trying to witness to somebody and they reject it. But from Monday to Saturday, you know, God is continually blessing us. So you come to a Sunday and it's time to reverse the order. It's time to come before God and say, what is it that I can give? I have made it through this week with you blessing me, with you guiding me. He calls us. He guides us. That's what Jesus said. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And my sheep follow me. So all week we should have been following him. If we're not following him, then it just means that our attention has been diverted into something that's just not of Jesus. So you bring your attention back to Jesus. So our attitude on a Sunday morning should be, there's just the audience of one, and that's God the Father. And in all that time that we spend in this building, in his presence, is to serve him and him alone. Be it encouraging others, singing the songs, the area of work, because there always seems to be things to do, even on a Sunday morning. Our love for the Father will always be the difference in what we confess about each other, how we act towards each other. It's an integral part of worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. I'm always amazed at David, who became king of Israel. It's all in Samuel from about chapters, I think, 13, when he sort of comes on the scene. He gets anointed by Samuel to be the king. And this is before he's even coming into the service of Saul, who is the king. And so for a number of years, you know, David comes into the service of Saul. And I think it was actually through a worship song that Saul slayed his thousands and David slayed his tens of thousands, that Saul took offense and actually started having a heart's desire to kill David. But by this time, David had grown in the army. He had men who followed him. And twice, David, first he walked into Saul's camp. He stood over Saul while he was asleep. And, you know, he could have killed him there and then, because Samuel had anointed him king over Israel. You know, you just remove one person and take what was you've been blessed with. The second time, he was actually hiding from Saul in a cave. And Saul went to relieve himself in the cave, and David actually cut a bit of the garment off. Why do I mention all this? David knew that the Lord God had anointed him to be king over Israel. And yet, Saul was still king. And as far as David was concerned, until God removed Saul, he would not become king. That's how much David respected God. That's how much David respected the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And I think God did say, he did say, didn't he? Here is a man after my own heart. I will put a man after my own heart upon the throne. So how are our hearts? How do we respond to each other? We are meant to be the example to the world. We are meant to be the example to the world because we have acknowledged Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. We have accepted him into our lives, and he has welcomed us into his family. We've been singing so many songs about the Father. If there's a Father, then there's a family. He has children. We are his children. You know, our attitudes have to be focused on God, because when we keep our eyes on God, it doesn't matter, you know, whatever happens around us, we're able to respond in grace, in love, in mercy. So that's our attitudes. What about our aspirations? We focus our desire, longing to be in a right place with God. So we turn to Psalm 42. Get all right, really, I could read the whole psalm, but just 1 and 2. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? I think that's just an amazing heart's desire of wanting to know more about a living God, wanting to be into come into his presence. Jesus emphasizes 3 times to the Samaritan woman that it is the Father that we are to worship. That's in John 4:21 and in 23. Jesus explains that God is spirit. When we are born again, we are blessed with the spiritual capacity to worship the God who created the material universe we live in, for he is the only one who is omnipresent. He is the only one that is everywhere, because he sustains everything. Everything is sustained through the living God. Twice Jesus emphasizes worship in spirit and truth. The scripture above the door, I've just said that, oh well. The scripture above the door, as we come in through the entrance, is verse 24, which also has that word must. To worship in spirit without truth is to worship false gods. To worship in truth without spirit, that is renewal, is to fall into dead orthodoxy. It's a perfected teaching of the mind. Whereas God has called us into a living relationship. God has called us to be flexible, to be creative. You can't get more creative than God. And yet he wants us to be able to express ourselves, to be able to jump and to run with joy, to feel freedom. The statement by the Samaritan woman in verse 9 tells us, what does it tell us? You are a Jew, I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. See, this lady's perception was of a worldly nature. You know, she worshipped the fact of, you know, her father Jacob had given them this well. I do believe they even had a temple on the mountain. But Jesus' response was, God has a gift for you. I'm speaking to us all now. God has a gift for you. For it's God's love that made a way for us to come back into his presence. See, the Jews were all about separation, because actually that's what part, if they wanted to worship, they had to make sure that they were cleansed. They had to go through certain routines. And they would not want to be in too close a proximity to people like the Samaritans. Whereas Jesus is all about bridging the gap. Jesus is all about drawing people nearer. Jesus is all about restoring. He's all about lifting up. He's all about life. The woman's focus was on material things, for she says, our father gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and flocks. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have communion, that we may have communion, that we may have unity, closeness, relationship, spiritual union, a spring of water welling up to eternal life, welling up inside of us. It's been said so many times that he came that we may have life and live that life to the full. If we can only grasp that and its meaning, that we have been set free from so much. Our actions. A true worshipper surrenders to God in his actions. See, now that's what I like about worship. Worshipping the Father. Because that is such a great place to just surrender to the God. You know, when you feel like you're struggling, when you feel like you're hard-pressed, they did it in the jail, didn't they? They started worshipping God. Let's read Romans chapters 12, just verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So our bodies are living sacrifices. God the Father created our bodies. God the Son redeemed them, and God the Holy Spirit indwells them. This makes our bodies the very temple of the Holy Spirit. So what Jesus was saying to the Samaritan woman is there'll be a time where we won't have to use buildings because we become the building. Our body becomes the building. We become the worshippers. How awesome is that? Wherever we are, whatever, doesn't matter around the planet, it could be on holiday, God is with us because we have allowed ourselves to become a holy living temple. Isn't that an amazing thought? So do not conform. Do not follow, do not imitate, do not obey any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There are two things about transformed, and I love transformed. Since coming to know God, I love transformed because I know my history. You know, I know what I did do and didn't do, how I treated people. But because God transformed me from the inside out, I was able to love a person in honesty, in respect, in adoration. I didn't have to twist anything. I didn't have to have an agenda. I didn't have to have a hook to reel somebody in. God sets us free to love each other in freedom, to honor each other in freedom, to respect each other in freedom. You know, it's very important that we treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. It really is. Firstly, it tells us in verse 2, by the renewing of your minds, our minds, a continual process of change from the inside out, so that what's on the inside affects what goes on the outside. If you remember, what do we speak about? That good news is fresh every day. The good news of God is fresh every day. It's not stale. Today, it is fresh, it is real, it is live. And it's the same with transformation. We get up, we come before the Lord. I want to be transformed again. I want to get closer to God. I want to be more like Christ. So the question is, what are our words? What are our actions? What do they look like on a daily basis? Is there life in what we do, or is there death in what we do? Secondly, the word transformed is used in Matthew 17 and verse 2. Christ's transfiguration. For he is our goal, our purpose, the reason we are alive. Why? Because our action is the Great Commission. And that we'll find in Matthew 28:18-20. That's our purpose in life, isn't it? You know, how was it that we came to know the Lord? Was it because someone gave good testimony? Because someone prayed over us and set us free? To come before the living God is an amazing thing. To testify to others that my God is a great God. And he is here, and he wants to save you. He wants to set you free. He wants to lift you up, wash you, make you clean. I'd like to close with Hebrews and chapter 10. And it'll be in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have this great high priest over the house of God, hallelujah, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Can the band come up, please? We're going to... You know that song Oceans, where it's asking us about stepping out in faith? If what's been brought this morning, if it's speaking to you still, and you want to step out in faith, you want to have some prayer maybe. Well, I know we've already had prayer for healing, but God is still in the business of healing. His love is continuous. If there's anything you feel you want to come out for prayer, then please come forward for prayer. If you feel that you want to draw near to the Father, he longs for us to draw near. I don't think you can draw near enough. However much nearer you're drawing, you're just drawing that much nearer into the love of God. That's amazing. And if you still haven't given your life to the Lord, I know we had that call, but if you're still hesitant and you're feeling, well, maybe I should, please come forward. For the Lord is good, and he is good all the time. Amen. To you, Ben. Thank you.